We're going to be in Luke chapter 19 and verse 28 today. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. And guys, if you can keep in mind to pray for Will. I think he's taken off for Central Michigan. I think this is your last kind of Sunday. So maybe we'll see him occasionally, hopefully frequently. But we're going to pray for Will as he'll be taken off to college. And he's been a joy to have around, specifically this last year. And so that's been a delight. So keep Will in your prayers as he heads off to college. We'll be in Luke chapter 19. And what's cool is we're getting to the place now where Jesus is finally arriving in Jerusalem. He's been on his way to Jerusalem for roughly 11 chapters. And he's done miraculous things along the way. It was Luke 9:51 where we bring up often, but it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And all along the way, individuals have been met with questions. And the biggest question that kind of hangs out there for anybody reading the Gospel of Luke is, who is Jesus? Who is he? And he's clearly different from almost any individual that you could have ever dreamed of meeting. And so who is this person? Is he the one true God incarnate? Is he the Messiah that they've been waiting for? Is he the Lord of heaven and earth in human flesh? Or is he a blasphemer? Is he tricking people? Is he deceiving? Is he something other than what he claims to be? And all of life for us today, thousands of years later, it comes down to this same question, who is Jesus? And so as Jesus enters Jerusalem, this will be the final destination on his mission. His mission to seek and to save. And it's here that he'll die. He'll lay down his life. It's here that he'll resurrect. It's not far from here that he'll ascend as well into heaven. But what will people do is the question, right? If you can kind of enter into the drama of the story, I know that many of you have read the book of Luke before, and you've heard about the story and how it ends in Easter and in the ascension and different things like that. But if you can enter into the drama for a moment, the question hangs out there. Will the religious repent? The ones who have been opposing Jesus, are they going to repent? Will Jesus be placed as king? Will he be the political ruler? Will he be indicted as a traitor, a blasphemer, and a liar? Will he be killed for those crimes? Is he a liberator? Will he bring the Roman oppression to an end and bring the Roman kind of empire to its knees before him? Will he stop all the people in their tracks and cause his praise to sweep humanity, sweep the nation? But the topic of who Jesus is matters for everything, and it matters to us today. We have this same question. Who is Jesus? He's just a good man who lived long ago, a religious guru who's worth following, or is he the very Son of God that he claimed to be? And I think it's very hard to hold the position that Jesus was just a religious guru or just a prophet or just kind of a human of that type because of the claims that he made. And so you'd really have to take the stance, and many have popularized this position, that either he is who he said he is Lord, or he would be a lunatic or a liar, one had said. And so we're entering into that question, but I want to be clear about one thing, that Scripture presents and teaches clearly that Jesus is God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the returning King. He is the authoritative Lord. And to miss this element is to miss a key point, really a central theme of all of the Christian scriptures. And so 3 weeks ago, we learned about the parable of the minas and that many would oppose the king and others would be unfaithful to him. And there was a central truth there that the king will return and that he will come back and see who has been faithful and who has obeyed, and he will punish those who oppose him and reward those who followed him. But within that is this kind of inerrant implication that Jesus, the person of Jesus, demands a decision. You cannot be just neutral on Jesus. He's a polarizing figure of sorts. And so, will the people submit to the authority of Christ or reject it? There really is only those paths. And the question for us today, are we a people submitting to the authority of Christ or rejecting it? So, let's read in Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. Here's what the scripture said. And when he had said these things, speaking of the parable of the minas that we had taught about 3 weeks ago, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, and they spread their cloaks on the road, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the almighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, Would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us to understand your word. Lord, help us to be changed by your word. Lord, help us to look into the perfect law of liberty, and Lord, for it to transform us. Help us to see, Lord, you for who you are. Cause it to transform us. Help us to see Jesus clearly as you intended us to. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, we're looking at the arrival of the king in Jerusalem, and we're going to see the authority of Jesus on display in several different ways. So we're going to just walk through the story and draw a few connections. Each of these things kind of dealing with Jesus's authority. So the first thing that we'll notice is Jesus' authority confirmed. It's such an interesting set of events in these first few verses. It said, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near, says at the end of verse 29, he sent two of his disciples saying, go to the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And it's interesting because the Savior of the world is establishing his kingdom, and he's marching into this prominent city where he's going to die for the sins of his people. And it's interesting that he says, first thing, I need a donkey. Right? And it's not the thing that we'd maybe think of. We'd think of him maybe riding it on a royal steed or having this grand entrance whereby we could all be enamored with who he is. And maybe if not on a horse, maybe he'd ride a cloud into it. He could do whatever he wants. He's the Son of God. And yet he chooses to ride in on a donkey, and we see the humility of Jesus on display even by the choices that he makes. And it's interesting. We also see, and we'll talk more about the donkey in a moment, but I want you to notice just as we walk through this that Jesus is in full control of all the circumstances leading here. And I think Luke wants us to have certainty of that. And that's why 11 chapters ago, he gives us this nugget. Hey, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Because when he arrives there and he does ultimately die for the sins of his people, he wants there to be no doubt in anyone's mind that it wasn't that he was taken off guard when he got there. He wasn't ambushed. Wasn't that he tried to establish a political kingdom and things didn't go his way. It was actually that he intended to die there. He intended to die there not only 11 chapters ago, but from before the foundations of the world, Jesus intended to be slain in Jerusalem for the sins of his people. And these circumstances weren't outside of his control. They were very much within his control. And so Jesus is heading there, and we'll see all of these circumstances that he was in control of, starting with, in this passage, you're going to find a donkey, disciples, a colt when you get there. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew what was going to happen. And he knew that when you encounter the donkey, you're going to encounter a person. And when you do, tell him this. And that'll suffice for that person. And so he's in full control of these circumstances. And the things that he's choosing to do are direct fulfillments of the Old Testament. And it's interesting because there's a couple of them. You know, some people see Jesus riding in on in this triumphant entry, the colt. It's referred to in the blessings that Jacob gives to his sons. And so some people see allusions or direct fulfillments in Genesis 49:11, where the colt is referred to in the blessings of Judah. So we see a connection there. I think one slightly more interesting piece is in this passage, he was demonstrating being the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. So if you think about King David, remember King David was given a promise that his throne would never depart, that there would always be a ruler on the throne from David's house and lineage. Well, Jesus was also called the son of David, and Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of that. Well, when David was giving up the throne, he set Solomon on a mule and sent him into the city to take his spot as king. And here we see Jesus in a similar fashion on a donkey riding into Jerusalem to take his place as king. Jesus was the successor to David or to Solomon, and as such, he rides in with humility to accept the Davidic throne, which he would never relinquish. Today, he sits on the throne of David. But the clearest fulfillment in this passage is Zechariah 9:9, written roughly, it's written 500 years before the life of Jesus, where he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous. Having salvation, is he humble and mounted on a donkey," on a colt, the fall of a donkey. Jesus was confirming his authority and his messiahship by entering the way that he did. In order for Jesus to be the one true Messiah, he'd have to fulfill all of the scriptures teaching, all of the prophecies that pointed to him. He'd have to fulfill every single one of them, or else the scriptures are incorrect. He's not the Messiah. Some failure on God's part. And this was just another one in the long line of scriptures that he had fulfilled. And scripture is telling us all along the way of the circumstances of his life, his fulfillment of prophecy, and even his death. All of this rests firmly in Jesus' own hands. John 10:17-18 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus is over all of these circumstances, and all of these circumstances are confirming his authority as the Messiah, the King, that is riding into Jerusalem. And I find it just fascinating, this whole thing of Jesus' authority, all of this happened, redemption happened because Christ was willing. It wasn't circumstances outside of his control or just a martyrdom. He wasn't deceived and taken. He willingly came to Jerusalem, knowing the price that would be paid. And every step of the way, he was in control. But yet he willingly laid down his life so that we could be saved. So Jesus' authority is confirmed in this passage, but then we see his authority over creation in the next few verses. So it's interesting, as you walk through, you see multiple kind of created things that are attesting to the glory and the authority of Christ. And it starts with this donkey. So those who were sent away and found it, they found the colt just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to him, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. And it starts with this colt that Jesus goes on to say that nobody had ever ridden on before. And Jesus rides on this colt into Jerusalem. And it starts with this colt knowing who the authoritative one, the Lord, is. And you kind of wonder who this man was that evidently he owned the colt, but why he allowed Jesus to. And you wonder, had Jesus been through before? And maybe this man had seen who Jesus was and recognized the disciples and thought, yes, you can take whatever you need. But nevertheless, one way or another, it goes and he sends the colt, and the colt seems to itself have a sense of who its Lord is. You see, the people, they have a sense here. They prepared his colt. They threw their cloaks in the road. They said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They began worshiping. They were pronouncing him as King. So the colt's recognizing him as Lord. The man with the colt as well. And then the people are recognizing him as Lord. They're worshiping. They're pronouncing him as King, as Lord of creation. And some didn't like Jesus being worshipped, and they asked him to stop this. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They're not calling him Lord, they're calling him Teacher. And then Jesus gives us this little nugget: if the disciples didn't praise him, the rocks would cry out. And here, I think, is the irony of this passage. So he says the rocks will cry out. The cult identifies Jesus as a Lord and follows his teaching. He doesn't object, evidently, to him being on his back or buck him or get stubborn. He's allowed to ride into the city. And the people, the disciples, the common fishermen recognize this. And I think the irony is that even the rocks, even the inanimate objects know their Lord. And the religious can miss it. I think this can be true of us, true of people today. Isaiah 1:3 says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, and my people do not understand." Even the ox and the donkey know who their Lord is, but yet we miss it at times. And more, as we look out throughout the world, we see the chaos and the confusion of people failing to recognize that Jesus is Lord. And I'm not encouraging us to approach this as a feeling of superiority, like we've got it all figured out and the world is lost, they don't know who their Lord is, but rather we would have missed it too had God not opened our eyes to Jesus. We would be in the same state forever apart from him and away from him had God not opened our eyes, had God not provided the circumstances that led to your salvation and led to my salvation. And so we go about seeking to just share the message, to be instruments of God's grace so that other people can see him too. Other people can worship him like the donkey did and the rocks were willing to. All throughout Luke, he's continually moving them, the people, towards a decision. Either you recognize his authority or you reject his authority. So we talked about Jesus' authority confirmed and his authority over creation, but that's the third thing, is his authority overlooked. As he's nearing the entry point, people are saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." The people of Jerusalem were about to miss the person of Jesus, and judgment will be a result. And that's what we see in Jesus' response himself. When he drew near, he saw the city, it says in verse 41, and he wept over it. And this word in Greek for wept is one of the strongest. Jesus is really crying. He's really brokenhearted. The enemies of Israel will destroy this place and level everything to where a rock won't sit upon another, is the terminology used. And Israel will be judged for their failure to understand that the king has arrived. The Lord of creation, the one true Messiah that God had been revealing to them would come for over 1,000 years. He's there, and they're overlooking. They're missing it. You know, the same is true of everybody who fails to repent and follow Jesus. And all that the scriptures testify is who Jesus is, the person and work of what Jesus has accomplished, his authority, his headship, our need of him, and yet many will miss it. You know, I think in our Sunday school class today, we were talking about Philippians and how Paul's writing Philippians and he had joy even in the midst of just being in prison. And we were talking about how our joy isn't dictated by our circumstances. You know, and I think as followers of Jesus, sometimes we miss the authority of Christ in our own life, speaking to our own struggles. There's a satire article about the person who's praying and praying for God to speak to them as they, you know, leave their closed Bible sitting beside them. Right? And we have God's Word. We have so much revealed for life. I go back to, I've mentioned it before, but Leo preached just a month or two ago about all of the ways that scriptures talk about us to be able to have joy in it. A big part of it is submitting and seeing the authority of Jesus in our lives and following the path that he's laid out for us. But yet, even as Christians, we can miss that. We're not a whole lot better than the people of Israel who missed the lordship of Christ and rejected him entirely. In Jesus' weeping, we see his humanity, his love for people. We see him desiring that people would be saved, that people would repent. It's a reminder that if we find ourselves weeping and praying for the lost, you're probably not far from the heart of Jesus when he was praying that day. A good place to be. But Jesus isn't done exercising his authority because his authority was overlooked, and you see the brokenheartedness, and we could spend more time on it as Jesus is saying, man, we had everything here that makes for peace, and you didn't understand, you missed the time of your visitation. But he continues, and Jesus, as he now enters Jerusalem, we get just a brief snippet from Luke that's covered in more detail in other passages, but as he entered the temple, he began to drive out those who sold. We see Jesus' authority over the temple or over religion. And as he fully arrived in Jerusalem, he witnessed the money changers in the temple, and they were buying and selling sacrifices or animals for sacrifices to the pilgrims. People were making money and taking advantage and utilizing religion for their own benefit. And it's interesting because even in his weeping, he talks about this, about Jerusalem being a place for the nations. And instead, we see in verse 46 that it's become a den of robbers. It was intended to be a house of prayer, interceding, praying to God for, you know, the benefits of people, and instead it was a place where people were being taken advantage of. And typically it was the outsiders or the people from kind of traveling further, often citizens, but people traveling further to get to the temple that were then sold sacrifices. Jesus quotes the scriptures in Isaiah that says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Whatever it was now, as Jesus arrives there, it was no longer that. So Jesus drives out the money changers and acts with a zeal for what God has said. And the events were significant because they not only were kind of another mark of him being the true Messiah, but he was also paving the way for the rejection of his authority. As Jesus entered into the temple, he was entering where the religious leaders, the one who had opposed him most harshly, he was arriving kind of on their turf, right where they would have existed much of the time. And as he casts out the money changers, we begin to see that this was the final straw for the people who were rejecting him. And that's really the final thing, Jesus' authority rejected. See, the actions of Jesus' cleansing led to his final rejection there. It says in verse 47, he was teaching daily in the temple. the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. It was upon his teaching and his actions and his driving out of the money changers that led, maybe the final straw, maybe they were already prepared to do so, but they were intent not just in rejecting Jesus, but removing Jesus, destroying Jesus. All the circumstances leading to these final moments, Jesus was over. He was directing. And in the meantime, those who had tried to exercise their own authority next to Jesus, their own religious authority that was not biblical, that was not what God had intended, they were humiliated, they were angry, they wanted revenge, they wanted to destroy Jesus. And all of these things, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to accomplish. He knew the pain he would endure. He was authoritative over all of these circumstances. He knew the prophecies to fulfill. He knew the obedience to continue and the rejection he would encounter and ultimately the death that he would die. And in spite of knowing all this and possessing all authority, Jesus took our place anyway. You know, I think it's easy for us to maybe try something and fail at something and realize I don't want to do it that way again. Somebody purchased it for me. I think it was my wife had purchased me a little table saw. And I was getting into woodworking a little bit. It was during COVID, and I'm still not very good. But I was working through things, and I began to just, you know, rather than, I guess, get any type of solid instruction, I began to just play around with this table saw, which is always a good method or plan. And I still have all my fingers. We're good on that part. But I'm sliding wood through, and I realized in certain circumstances, against kind of a gauge here and a blade here, a piece of wood will get wedged. And there was a time or two that I just kind of saw this wood shoot back that way. I'm like, well, I don't know what I did that time, but I don't want to do that again. And I still am a little bit like when I'm cutting certain, like maybe kids shouldn't be around, I'm a little bit of a loose cannon. But when you see something like that, you learn from those actions. You learn, oh, maybe that's not the path. When you know this is what this will result in, it will result in pain or my own death, I'm not going to go that way. But Jesus, and what makes him amazing, is he knew the results. He knew that this would result in his own pain and his own suffering and his own death, yet he submitted, he humbly submitted, Philippians 2 talks about, to God's will in his life. He humbly laid down his sonship, it seems, it's not theologically what I'm meaning, but he lays down his equality with God and becomes a servant and submits himself to the punishment that we deserved. In spite of knowing all of this, he did that. And today, the reason why I want to hit on that point is because our greatest need today is to see the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life, to see him as the one who possesses all authority, to see him as the source of joy, the source of hope, the source of peace with God, the source of everything good. Our greatest need is not to differentiate ourselves. It's not to obtain more me time. It's not to adapt a therapeutic mindset. It's not to love ourselves more, to listen to ourselves more, and to incorporate more positivity. Our greatest need isn't a change of circumstances. Our greatest need is to submit ourselves before King Jesus, the one true God. Our greatest need is to follow his authority in our lives. It's to love his shepherding hand, to listen for his voice, to read the Bible, and to just obey. Ken would talk a lot about just Bible reading and Bible doing. And that's our need, is to submit ourselves that we don't have all the answers, but God does, and I'm just here following step by step, day by day, whichever you show me to do, that's what I'll do. And whatever you're holding on to today, your pride, your bitterness, your lust, your anger, your busyness, your frustration, can I just encourage you to lay these down and submit to That's Jesus' lordship in your life. He knows best for his people, and he has authority over all things, and we're in desperate need of what he has to say. As Jesus is marching towards Jerusalem, we're getting a foretaste. James alluded to it for us in the worship set. We're getting a foretaste of a final reality. And Jesus did suffer and die. He did ascend. And now we're waiting for the day in which he will return again. Return in the clouds. He'll return on a white horse as a conqueror, as a judge. And one day all nations, even those who most vehemently reject him today, one day all nations will bow before him as the one true God. One day those who have purposed to follow him will be rewarded for their faithfulness. And so we have a question today. Are we going to live today in light of Jesus' kingship? Will we live today in light of the king who's returning? Will we live today in light of who he is? Or will we harden our hearts in disobedience? Will we distract ourselves with all the other lies and cares of the world? You know, unfortunately, the religious end up rejecting him full scale. They have a hard time destroying him right away because so many people loved him. But yet, their heart of rejection and their hardness of heart never leaves them. And they intend to destroy him. And so, my plea with you today is that you would have a soft heart towards whatever Jesus is doing in your life. That you would be open to